Good morning. I want to greet each one in the name of Jesus, the name that is above all other names. Two messages ago, I preached a message called Every Man's Sin. The last message I preached was Every Man's Hope. And I was going to call today's message Every Man's Desire. Or every man's longing. I'm still trying to work up to, or it's looking like it's going to turn into a series, maybe, of every man's and then a different subject. But I came to the conclusion today I can't call it every man's longing. It's every man's need. I'm going to talk about Jesus and our love for Jesus. But I guess what I'm calling it today is every believer's longing. Romans 3:26 says, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, and I'm stuck on this verse because we're going to be talking, I want to be looking at justification and the whole idea of the sinners, of the Christians standing before God as being justified, as being declared righteous. But again, I'm not going to get to that point today. But this verse says, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus? Can you tell? How do you know? Can your neighbor tell? How do they know? How do I know, how do you know if I believe in Jesus? What does it even mean to believe? I think it's accurate to say that to believe means to accept or to receive. I'd like to share a little bit, I guess, of what I've been thinking about this week. I've found that often I have an idea what I'm going to talk about, and I'm even working up to that. Last time I preached, I had decided that my next message would be on justification. I looked up numerous verses and passages and whatever, and I printed them out. And I printed them out with double or maybe even triple space so that I could read through that, make notes. You know, I'm going to spend a lot of time studying about this. And I did, but I've also come to find out that usually what I end up speaking about and preaching about is what the Lord's working on me with at this time. Harold's message last week really spoke to me. Working together is a heart issue. And really looking at myself and seeing my heart. You know, I can get a pretty polished image with enough practice. I can get to where you in church, now my family may be different, but you in church don't see many things that I do that we would call sin. You may see things that I could brush up on or whatever, but we get pretty good at the and then turn around and say, well, that's not who I really am. God knows where my heart is. We all have faults. We all make mistakes. And that's true. But too often what is really going on is that my actions and my thoughts and my reactions and my words are simply revealing what's in my heart. It's telling me what my heart truly looks like. Romans 7:24 says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And I think that when we look at our heart in the way that God sees our heart, we can have no other view of ourselves but a wretched, poor sinner. I'd like for us to look at our hearts and look at what our actions reveal to us about our hearts. Do my attitudes and actions reflect a changed heart? Do they show a changed outlook on life? How different are you from those around you? Jesus said in Luke 12:34, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." We say it like this: I know my actions aren't perfect, but God sees my heart. Jesus says, your actions are not perfect because of your heart. I'd like to read Jeremiah 17 this morning, if you want to turn to that. I'm going to read verses 5 through 10. And for those of you following along in the notes, if it's on the notes, I will be covering it. It might not be in that exact order. I did some rearranging of the scriptures and whatever. You might have to kind of keep an overall view rather than just simply listening or looking for the next line. Jeremiah 17. Thus saith the Lord, verse 5. I'm going to read 5 through 10. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Notice that phrase, whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man, and notice this phrase, that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Could somebody get me a drink of water, please? I've got a dry throat. Whose hope the Lord is. Verse 8, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaves shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings. I'm going to read a little, I'm going to condense that into what I've had underlined. Cursed be the man whose heart departeth from the Lord. Blessed is a man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. In verse 8 it says, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. In verse 5, whose heart departeth from the Lord. I get the sense there not of a turning away and walking away in rebellion. I guess I get the idea of a sheep being there with the flock, being with the shepherd, and just kind of absent-mindedly wandering off, departing from the Lord. How closely do I guard my heart that it doesn't wander? I've heard several messages this week, and I'll just put in a plug for that. There's a lot of things you can listen to. I'm not sure there's anything you can listen to that's better than listening to preaching. Good preaching can really give you a lot of food for thought. It makes your mind work in a productive way, rather than simply nothingness, I guess, or irrelevant things. I heard this illustration in one of the messages, and he was preaching to a group of at a college, a university, and I gathered that it was a Christian group of a Christian university, a Christian crowd, I guess, somebody that would identify as Christian. And he said, I could walk up to anyone here on campus today, and he said, in general, there's going to be exceptions, in general, I can walk up to a young person and say, do you believe in God? Well, yeah, I believe in God. Do you believe He created and sustains the world and all life that is in the world, including yours? Do you believe that He is the sustainer of all life? Yes, I believe that. Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son? That He is God's revelation of Himself to us? That He has come in the flesh as a revelation of the Father? That He died and rose again and is the only way to the Father? Yes, I believe that. How much have you sought Him today? How much time did you put into seeking the only way to the Father? How much does your heart desire to know the Father, to know the Son so that you may know the Father? We talked in Sunday school this morning a little bit about reading the Bible and how to read the Bible, and I guess it was very real to me. One of the questions that Harold asked was, why is it hard to understand the Bible? And I realized that we all can struggle at understanding the Bible. But I think often it's because we're just plain lazy. I don't understand it, so I don't read it. Rather than saying, you know what, I'm going to get that pearl of great price. I'm going to dig until I find gold. When I have to preach, and I said have to, when I have to have something to share on Sunday morning, I almost never get to bed before midnight. Usually it's a bit after that. And then I'm up again by 5 or 5:30. Because I have to find something, I have to give something, I have to be ready to share with you. But when I don't have to preach, well, it's getting kind of late. I'm going to bed. Well, I got up a little later than I should have this morning. I guess I won't have time to read like I should. How much do I desire to know Jesus? How much do I believe in Jesus? Is He your life? Is He what your life revolves around? Or is He something nice to go along with what you've already got going? I've got all these things that are really my life, but I need Jesus too, or I'll go to hell. How much do I believe? How much do I accept? How much do I receive Jesus? Do the people who observe your life know that you believe? We often hear Jeremiah 29:11 quoted, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." We like that verse. We take that verse and we say, God cares. He knows about me. He has a plan for my life. And that's true, and that's good, and that's right. But how many of us know what the next verses say? The next verses, two verses say, "Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Now I think if God says that you will find me when you search for me with all your heart, we can take the flip and say, that means until I seek with my heart, I won't find Him. The setting of those verses is that Israel has gone into captivity, and the prophet, I believe it's Hananiah, comes and says, you guys are going to be released in 2 years. God has spoken. And Jeremiah says, no, you're not. God told me. This is what's really going to be happening. 70 years. And after that time, then I will come, and I've got plans for you. But the reason they're going to come about is because at that time you will begin to seek for me and find me, because you will seek for me with all your heart. Do you believe? Do you seek Him as one who truly needs Him? Or does your heart tend to depart from the Lord? We kind of forget about God. Verse 7 and 8 says, when we trust in the Lord, we bear fruit. That's another way we can tell, or that's how we tell where we're at. As Harold said in his message, faith works. We can argue about whether faith is important or works are important or a combination or whatever. When it boils down to it, you do not have faith if you don't have works. Faith produces works. If you're not working, and that doesn't mean earning your way to heaven, but if there's not something running, burning inside of you that causes you to do things for the Lord, your faith is dead. Faith without works is dead. We're told to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. Don't trust your heart. Don't fall back on the excuse, I know I'm not where I should be, but God knows my heart. None of us ever get to where we should be. In reality, we all always have areas to grow. But don't excuse yourself by saying, well, I've got a good heart. In verse 9 it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I don't have a good heart. In verse 10 he says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. I shared this verse in the class on Wednesday night. And the boys got a kick out of what the word reins actually means. We think nothing of it when we read, I, the Lord, search the heart. We don't actually think of the physical organ that's pumping blood and carrying on in there. We think of our emotions and our intellect. The reins are the kidneys. So God is saying, I search your heart and your kidneys for what it's worth. To give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. I'd like to go to John 1. And we're going to read from verse 1 and then through 5 and then 9 to 18. John 1. One thing I've really been trying to, or maybe I should say that the Lord has been impressing on me, is that I don't just simply say, wow, I have a wicked heart, but there's nothing I can do about it. But that I truly seek Him, realize my need of Him and His work, His grace, His working in my life. And I think the easiest thing in the world is to go into a church service and hear a message. For instance, me hearing Harold last week. I talked with a brother afterward. You know what? The Lord really spoke to me. I was challenged. I was blessed. And then we can go out the door and we say, wow, that was good. I heard that this morning. That challenged me. And I'm going to be challenged all week by that message and not change one iota. I feel good for having been challenged. The tough thing is change. John 1, 1 through 5, and then 9 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What I'm after here in reading these verses is the reality of just who Jesus is and our need of Him. Remember our message, or our title is Every Believer's Longing. If I'm a believer, Jesus is my longing. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Do I comprehend it? Verse 9, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Thinking back to the questions I was asking, do I believe in God? Do I believe that He created the world? Do I believe He's all these things that we say, and yet I have a casual attitude towards him. He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received, I believe we can say believed him, believed who he was, and accepted him and made that part of their lives. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. I know we're human. I know we struggle with priorities. But that's not an excuse. It's a reason to repent. It's a reason to seek the Lord, to seek His help and His deliverance in rearranging our priorities, in changing our lives, in being what we should be. Another illustration in helping us look at our hearts and truly see our hearts for what we are. You wake up in the morning and Jesus is right there longing, waiting to fellowship with you. Do you take the time? That's Jesus. Young men, church is dismissed. The seniors and kingdom builders, I don't want to call them old, but they've got experience. They've lived a lot of days. They've made a lot of mistakes. They've gained a lot of wisdom. Do you seek to know what they've found out? And in seeking to know, I guess what I'm looking at is what we admire. Tom and Harold have given themselves to the study of the Word for many years. They've gained lots of wisdom, lots of experience over the years. In a sense, they've given their life for the cause of the church. They have wisdom to share with those who will ask. Do you look up to them? Do you admire that in a man? Do you admire a saint that's been faithful? Young ladies looking at older ladies. Do you care what they have to say? You walk into Gander Mountain and they're having an open house or Cabela's. And there stands Michael Waddell. About half a dozen young men just woke up. Now here's somebody I want to hear about. Phil Robertson. Dunham's has a big event. And Ndamukong Suh is going to be there. Or LeBron James. Or Peyton Manning. Somebody that's very gifted in what they can do with a basketball. Now there's a man I can admire. What's in my heart that makes me look up to Miguel Cabrera, who does something that is completely irrelevant, completely, has no effect on eternity, at least not in any positive way. But he can hit a baseball a long ways. But when I look at an elderly minister
who's devoted hours and hours, days of his life for the health of the church. He's just another guy. I'm not saying we should put humans on pedestals, but I'm saying it might show us a little bit of our heart, what we truly admire in people and what we truly value. Who do I look up to? We tend to get our cues from society, and that's, none of us are exempt from that. That we can't help that. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. Paul says, as long as you're in the world, you will have worldly influence on your life. I'm not telling you not to be affected by them, to not be under that influence, but it's up to us what we do with that influence. As long as we're in the world, we will have to deal with the pressure to fit in. That's something we constantly choose. To fit in or to keep up or to conform. We're told not to conform to the world, but we're constantly being told by the world that we should conform. We can't help seeing all the advertising and fashion. We notice that. You know, that really looks nice. I like the way he's dressed or whatever. And the advertising, I mean, they know what appeals to a man or a woman, and they know how to make it look attractive. We can't completely isolate ourselves from that. That's part of our life. But we choose how to respond. The thought came to me that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could not help hearing the music. But they chose whether or not to bow. Who has my allegiance? The Apostles' Creed, and this isn't the whole thing, but it says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe. But what do we really believe? I'd like to read a couple passages of Scripture yet. James 2 and then Philippians 3. I'd like to read some from both. And I don't know that I'm going to make any comments after this. I'm just simply going to read them. I would like for each one of us to examine our hearts and see, are my longings towards Jesus? Because if they're not, I really need to examine my heart. And if they are, we can find blessed assurance there. You know what? I am seeing fruit. I do thank God for what He's doing in my life. I'm just going to read and just let the Spirit work. James 2:14-20. James 2:14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. I think I want to take time just to explain that verse 16 a little bit, 15 and 16. I used to read that and think that meant that when you see someone who needs clothes or food, and you don't help them, then you're not much of a person. That's not really the point that he's making. What he's saying is, if you just simply tell them, go your way, be warm, be fed, well, that doesn't do them any good. All your well-wishing doesn't make them any warmer or any fuller. And even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. The only way your faith is working is when it produces works. If you really care about that person being warm or fed, you have to give them clothes and food. Verse 18, Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God. There's that word believe. You believe there's one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. They believe to the point of trembling, but it doesn't change them. But what wilt thou, O vain man, that faith without works? But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now going over to Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. I'd like to read through the end of the chapter, I believe it is, verse 21. Here again, is this a picture of my heart? Can I say what Paul is saying his experience has been? But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. That right there is probably where most of us can stop reading. I have a lot to work on just in that verse. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. There we're talking about taking up the cross. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I believe what he's talking about there in verse 13 is forgetting those things that are behind. That doesn't necessarily, I think we often hear that presented as, I forget all my failings. I don't worry about that. I turn and I walk forward. I don't worry about the past. And there's some truth in that. But I think more what he's saying is, I don't simply look at all the good things I've done and now I've got it made. I forget all of that. I keep going. I'm pressing on. Reaching forth unto those things which are before. I'm not sure where I was. I'll start at verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, that means mature or complete, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. I want to back up there to verse 17. Verse 17, talking about who we admire. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, which walk like I do. This is Paul speaking. And mark them which walk like I do, so as ye have us for an ensample. Mark them. Follow them. Let them help guide you into making wise decisions. And those that don't are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. And that phrase means whose God is whatever they want next. They get it. If they want it, they get it. And whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. There's another phrase that we could be on all day. Who mind earthly things. Who care about earthly things. Who focus on earthly things. For our conversation, or our living, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. I'd just like to challenge us to examine our hearts, to see whether we be in the faith. And I believe that can have an encouraging effect. It can have the assurance, you know what, I do see where God is moving in my heart. I do see where God is changing me, producing fruit. But maybe we look at our life and see a desert. Just encourage each one of us to not only be challenged to look at our heart, but to be willing to change our heart. Be willing to let God change our heart. A line I heard this week that really struck me was he said, "Don't tell me you try to be a Christian. There is no species that tries to be whatever it is. It just is, because that's what it is. If I'm a Christian, I'll be a Christian. If I'm not, then I try to be a Christian, and that doesn't work." Let the Lord work in your heart. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, I thank you that you care. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I pray for each one here, Lord. I pray for those, Lord, that are being encouraged, that are seeing fruits in their lives. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to be sensitive to that happening in each other's lives and encourage each other and just be a blessing to each other in that way. And maybe there's some here, Lord, that have looked at their heart and realized that their passions and their longings are not in the right place. I pray for them, Lord. I pray that you would open eyes that we can see. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. I just pray, Lord, you'd make yourself real to us. I pray that you would help us to remember to seek you with all our heart, to not be lazy, to really put effort into knowing you better and more fully, never with the idea of being good enough to please you or to go to heaven, but with the idea of just having a longing to know you better. I pray, Lord, for the meal that's been prepared. I pray that you would bless our time of fellowship. I pray that you would bless the meal, that we could just really be an encouragement to each other and a blessing to you in what we do and say. I pray also for the singing afterwards. I just pray, Lord, that you would bless this afternoon. We thank you. We commit ourselves to you. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.